Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And we pray, Lord, that that would be the case this evening, that you would work in us by your Spirit, that your word would lighten things for us. Show us how things work, show us how we should live, and show us the best way to live for your glory. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. How do you feel about coming to church and meeting with other Christians, assuming that you would say you're a Christian? Two, great that you're here. If you wouldn't say that, you're extremely welcome, if that's you. How do you think Christians should feel about gathering together like this? On a Sunday, that how do you feel question is one we hear quite often these days on TV and interviews and stuff. Often it makes us cringe. It just seems such a waste of breath. How does it feel to have won the World Cup? How do you think it feels? It feels great. How does it feel to have lost a relative? Are you an idiot? It feels rubbish. But sometimes it's a good question. So imagine you leave church later on this evening, you step outside the door and there's a TV crew out there braving the cold, the camera's on, they shove a microphone in your face. What was going on in there, they ask. Oh, it's just a sort of a normal Sunday evening service, you reply. How did it make you feel, they ask. I wonder what you'd say. What's normally going on inside you on a Sunday afternoon? Sense of excitement, it's just a few hours till church. Or a sinking feeling. Do you get a text from a friend, maybe? Are you coming tonight? It asks. Oh, I've got to now, you think. About a year ago, late on a Sunday afternoon, I was sitting on the sofa with Imogen, our daughter, watching TV, I think it was. I looked at my watch, I realised it was about 5:45. Oh, it's church, I said. And she looked at me in absolute horror. Daddy, don't you love going to church? She asked. It came out slightly more negatively than I meant it to, but it got me thinking, because how it should make us feel. Verse 1 of our psalm. How good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity. We read that, and the slight danger is we put almost all the focus on the last two words of that sentence, the in unity bit, as if what the verse is saying is something like this: being with your Christian brothers and sisters when they don't get on, that is rubbish. But when they do get on, it's brilliant. As if the main focus of this psalm is on the need for unity in the church. Now that is certainly true. We need unity in the church. We could go to all kinds of bits of the Bible elsewhere that make it very clear that there is something very wrong. In fact, it's a contradiction in terms when people who trust the same Lord Jesus and through him are children of the same Heavenly Father fall out with one another or start avoiding one another for whatever reason it may be. But I had one of those humbling moments earlier this week when I was working on this psalm. You see, I'd always assumed the big thing this psalm is teaching is the importance of unity amongst God's people, that we need to work really hard at getting on well with one another. But I started digging into this text a bit, and as often happens, found I had to adjust what I was thinking in the light of what it says. I'm no Hebrew expert, but as I dug into verse 1, it became very clear the original words, they put the focus much more on the live together bit of the sentence. In other words, the big thing it's saying is this: isn't it brilliant when God's people get together? Isn't it just great meeting together as his people? Which fits, doesn't it? Remember what this little collection of psalms, these songs of ascent, are all about. And they've been brought together, we've seen over a number of weeks, for God's people to sing as together they left their homes all across Israel back in Old Testament times and headed up to Jerusalem to take part in the big religious festivals that God had told them to observe up there. So imagine you were one of those people. Imagine home was some town or village in some far-flung bit of Israel where you were surrounded by people who really didn't care all that much about trusting him, about following him. So it was a place where you turned up at the office, and almost every time there was a story about religion in the news, everyone else in the office started talking about what a dangerous thing religion was and how it would be far better if it was just kind of wiped out altogether. Or maybe you taught in a school and You turned up at school day by day, and you tried to make sure that everything you did was shaped by your faith. You didn't ram it down the children's throats or anything like that, but you were a teacher who was a Christian, and you wanted that to show in the way you went about your job. But you knew, just a few classrooms away, there were other teachers openly mocking what you believed. Imagine you got home after a busy day, and even there, members of your own family teased you about your faith. Regularly. But now here you are, you're on the road to Jerusalem. You're surrounded by this huge crowd of people who love the Lord like you do, who want to please him like you do. Maybe you're already there, you're in Jerusalem, perhaps it's even getting towards the end of the festival. So for a few days now, you haven't been mocked. You've not been picked on. You haven't had to defend what you believe. You haven't felt like an outsider. In so many ways, it's felt like you've been at home. And you can imagine, can't you, how you might well find yourself singing verse 1 from the bottom of your heart, how good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity. 5 quick things for us to see from this Psalm 5. I know it's far too many, but we'll whiz through them, don't worry. First, notice how it is just another reminder that being with Christians is unavoidable if we're following the Lord. Meeting with other Christians is just part of following him. Sometimes on Sunday mornings I help with Lasers, our 11s to 14s group. They're big on questions, so we regularly get the question box out and wave it around and get them to jot down questions on bits of paper and pop them in the box. And I was going through the box just recently, and there was a question in there, it went like this: I understand about Jesus and I want to follow him, it said, but why do I have to come to church and Lasers? Now, I've no idea who wrote it, we're still doing the handwriting analysis, I'm joking. But actually, be honest, that's how a lot of us feel, isn't it? Certainly some of the time, it's probably how some of us are feeling even this evening. And it does express a sort of a dangerous distortion of the truth that's doing the rounds in Christian circles, that really being a Christian is just about me and Jesus. I've talked about this before, it's just about me and him. He and I, we've got this sort of private thing going on, and if you're a Christian, you've got a private thing going on with Jesus too, as if that's all that Christianity is about, a whole load of people with their own sort of private individual relationships with Jesus going on. Sometimes we even say, don't we, being a Christian, it's not about going to church, it's about having a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus. And, well, there's a glorious truth in that. It is about having a personal relationship with him. And through him with God the Father too, but not as a bunch of sort of isolated individuals. As a family. A steadily growing family of those who are trusting him. A family that stretches right across the world, right down through history. A family that expresses itself in little local gatherings, local churches like this one that many of us are part of here. But it can be so tempting, can't it, for us to go for the, well, really, it's just about me and Jesus lie. All sorts of reasons. So if I find other Christians begin to wind me up, fine, I'll just ignore them. I'll cut them out. I might even move away to get away from them. Or maybe if I find there's lots of other pressure on my Sundays and the work or a sport or a hobby or my social life, or just the desire for a bit of me time sort of begins to creep in on those church slots, well, what's the big deal? I mean, I'll come when I can. But if a few weeks go by when I can't, well, so what? Me and Jesus, we're okay. I might still think. Or if I find I come along to church and it just doesn't feel like it's doing anything for me. You know, it's not sort of scratching, obviously, where I itch. Or it's not giving me what I think I need. Well, I won't hesitate, will I, to look for something else. Or try and find somewhere else to go. Because at the end of the day, don't forget, it's really just about me and him. Sometimes we even meet people who say, oh, I'm a Christian, I'm trusting Jesus. Brilliant, we say, that's great. Where do you go to church? Oh, I don't do that, they say. Not into church. I mean, don't get me wrong, I love Jesus, I love reading the Bible, I love praying and stuff, but church really isn't my thing. Just look at Psalm 133. Look at that first verse. Do you see how, like so many other bits of the Bible, it just completely pulls the rug out from under that kind of view and reminds us real faith in Jesus is never some individualistic me and Jesus kind of thing. It's about realising we're part of a family that follows him together. And secondly, second thing to see from the psalm, actually it shows us gathering with other Christians is not just an unavoidable part of belonging to him, it's a delightful part of belonging to him. It's not one of those family gatherings that is a deeply unpleasant chore that we do because we sort of feel we have to. We've just had Christmas, haven't we? A number of us will have had some of them. Now, this is a delightful thing to do. Verse 1 again. How good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell together in unity. And maybe there's a bit of us thinking, really, did David, who wrote this, always feel like that? You know, did he never have that experience of turning up amongst God's people, perhaps, and everyone else there was so busy talking to everybody else that no one even noticed him, and he just felt completely left out of the whole thing? Did David never have that thing where maybe he was going through something hard and some very well-meaning person amongst God's people just said totally the wrong thing, and he kind of felt the tears coming up, welling up in his eyes, and he just wanted to run and get out of there as fast as he possibly could? Did David never have that experience of realising it was his turn to do something on the rotor again, already? And so he turned up at church with the whole thing just feeling like a massive chore. Did it really feel like a good and pleasant thing all the time? Now, I don't think anyone would pretend that every little moment of life together as God's people is going to feel easy and fun. But notice how verse 1 does show us that if we're trusting Jesus, meeting with God's people, it won't just be something we do out of a sort of a dull sense of duty. Increasingly, it will be a delightful thing to do. I heard a lovely story recently about a bloke who was dragged along to church by a friend of his, I think, absolutely hated it, complained about everything for the first few weeks. I mean, carried on going, which was odd, but really did complain. He complained about the music. They weren't his kind of songs. He complained about the sermons, far too long. Complained about the coffee. It was undrinkable, he said. He complained about the people. They're so weird. But somehow he kept on going and he became a Christian, turned his life around, started trusting Jesus, following him, and ended up meeting with the leaders of the church a few weeks after that moment had come, after he'd become a Christian. It's funny, he said. You've really changed things around here in the last few weeks, haven't you? You used to sing rubbish songs, you choose better ones now. But your preachers have really upped their game, haven't they? Even the coffee's better. And the people aren't nearly so odd. I don't know what it was that prompted you to make those changes, but thank you, he said. I've really appreciated it. And they were far too wise and far too kind to say anything. They just sort of sat there quietly smiling because they knew they hadn't changed a thing. It was just there was something going on in that bloke that goes on in everyone who turns to the Lord. As we learn of his love for us, and so we learn to love him back, so we learn to love being with his people, and so we learn to love being with his people as well. Gradually we find that for all our mistakes, meeting with God's people does become a really good and pleasant thing to do. Not something we dread or try to avoid, not even just something we do reasonably cheerfully when there's nothing else in the diary, but the best thing of all. So I don't know how you feel when you look in your diary and you see Sunday, 10 a.m. church, or Sunday evening, Sundays at 7. Whether you think, oh, great, or whether you think, oh, no. For this reminds us, actually, these times together are the highlights of the week. Little tastes of heaven, little foretastes of the new creation, good and pleasant things that God in his kindness gives to us now. Third, the psalm reminds us that gathering with other Christians is a very sacred thing indeed. Sacred is not a word we use very often these days. I don't know if this works at all as a sort of way of explaining what sacred is about, but imagine you're out one night, you bump into Prince Harry, you become friends with Prince Harry. You can imagine bumping into him in a bar, so that works. And you become quite good friends, you get invited to stay at one of the palaces. one weekend. So you go, it's a lovely time. You suddenly discover, though, it's the Queen's birthday that weekend, and they're all sort of getting together for a bit of a private birthday party for the Queen. It's okay, though, Harry says, I've checked. She says you can come too. So there you are, looking around yourself, pinching yourself, as Charles gives you a cup of tea, as she cuts you a bit of her own cake. Thinking, this is the last place I deserve to be. I mean, it's only a matter of time till I get kicked out. Someone's going to find out what's going on. That sense of treading on ground that is just far too special for us. Of touching something that is far too special for us. Well, there's something of that in verse 2, only more so. Verse 2, it's like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, running down upon the collar of his robes. Aaron was Israel's first high priest back in the time of Moses. He was given such a privileged responsibility by God. And you can read about it later on in Exodus 30 or Leviticus 8 if you want. The elaborate ceremony they had to go through to sort of set Aaron apart for his role. So the special clothes that he had to wear and the special oil they were told to make. That was so fragrant, seasoned with all kinds of fine spices God had told them to use. Oil that was only to be used for anointing very sacred things, especially Aaron, as it was poured over his head. Actually, that's something they did to the Queen at her coronation 60-something years ago. They anointed her with oil to mark her out, to set aside for that task of reigning. So imagine you were given that bottle of precious oil to look after during the service, a bit like a best man looking after wedding rings or something through a wedding service. Just imagine how carefully you would guard that little bottle of oil. But now imagine it had been your job to look after that oil that was used to anoint Aaron, the man who stood between God's people and the Lord. Imagine just how careful you would be, how you'd hold your breath as you held it in case you dropped it, how precious it would be. How you'd do whatever it took to protect it from contamination, from any kind of harm. You see, verse 2 says, gathering as God's people is like that. This thing that we're doing now, gathering like this, this thing we so often do without even thinking about it, is such a precious, sacred thing to do. It may not look very special, coming to a cold building in a dark graveyard, sitting on not very comfortable pews, hoping, really hoping the woodworm's not active. We don't think it is. And so much of what we do seeming so ordinary, and the rest of it probably seeming really weird. And looking around and realising just how ordinary and occasionally weird we look too. This is a meeting of the family of God, in God's own presence. And that is a very precious and sacred thing indeed. And not just sacred, notice, it's refreshing too. That's the fourth thing for us to see from this psalm. Gathering as God's people is such a refreshing and a fruitful thing to do as well. Verse 3, it's as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion. For there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life, forevermore. You know that glorious first day of holiday feeling? And you arrived at your destination the night before, probably tired after quite a long journey, exhausted after several months of working really hard. So you get there, you just unpack, you sort yourself out, you go to bed. You wake up the next morning. And you step outside, I don't know where you are, maybe you've gone skiing, you step outside, you feel the crisp cold, you breathe that clean air, you see the morning sun shining on the hilltops, the mountaintops across the valley. Or maybe it's a beach holiday or something, and so you step outside, you hear the gulls and the lapping of the waves, and you look out on that fresh sand, and you think, yes, this is exactly what I need. That's the kind of image in verse 3. Zion is where Jerusalem is. So it's a city, it's great. It's God's city, but it's great. It's a dusty, a dry, noisy place. Mount Hermon is 120 miles away, and it's so different. Step out on Mount Hermon in the morning, what hits you? Not the dust and the noise and the smell of a city, but the feel and the scent of the dew. So refreshing, just what weary people need. And so fruitful, everything green, everything growing. Gathering with God's people is like that too, this says. Do you ever get weary trying to live faithfully for the Lord out there in the world? Whether you work in your home, perhaps. Ever find yourself thinking, crikey, this is hard. Sort of spiritually limping towards the end of the week. Because you're feeling so battered and bruised by being around people who just don't understand or even like what you stand for. We ever find ourselves thinking we really need that weekly shot in the arm to get us going again. Maybe walking out of here on a Sunday evening after the service thinking, yes, I'm good to go for another few days, another 7 days. That's how it should be, this says. Do you ever find ourselves longing to grow as Christians? And to grow in our understanding, perhaps. To grow in living more like Jesus, or maybe even just in wanting to live more like him. What's the secret? Where should we be? Here, this says, among God's people. The gathering of his people is a refreshing and a fruitful place to be. And then lastly, and if there's just one thing you remember this evening, make it this last thing, the fifth thing. Seeing his people gather is one of the Lord Jesus' favourite things of all. Really is one of his favourite things of all. Notice who this psalm is by. We've already mentioned it, but just glance back. Who is it who's rejoicing in the gathering of God's people in this psalm? Verse 0, I suppose we could call it, that little sort of heading there. It's David. It's Israel's king. The one who stands as a signpost to the great king over God's people, to the Lord Jesus himself. Why is that so important? Have you ever noticed how when you've got something you don't much enjoy, and then someone else comes up to you and says, oi, enjoy that thing, you feel even less likely to enjoy it than you already did. That, I'm going to force you to love this thing, if it's the last thing I do kind of attitude, doesn't often result in many people learning to love whatever that thing is. But isn't it amazing how infectious and catching someone else's genuine joy in something can be, and how quickly we can be drawn into learning to enjoy the same thing ourselves. It's a bit like that here. You see, maybe we're here this evening and we're looking at this psalm and we're feeling this is just not resonating with me. And maybe you're not yet a Christian, you're still looking in on Christian things. And you can see what this says about gathering together as God's people, but you're thinking, could anyone love church like that? Really? Maybe you would say you're trusting Jesus, you are following him, so you're feeling guilty because this is just not how you're feeling about gathering with his people right now. For whatever reason, we can think of all kinds of words that we'd use to describe the gathering of the local church, but none of them are those words in verse 1. Good and pleasant. But do you just notice what's going on in this psalm? You see, this is not a psalm that is sort of beating us over the head, saying you must learn to love the church more. Just isn't it? Just doesn't even have that tone about it at all. It's all about someone else. Just talking about how much he loves the church. How thrilled he is when God's people gather together. The king, originally David, but as so often with so many psalms, and especially these psalms of David, you can sort of lift these words and put them straight into the mouths of the Lord Jesus. They fit so well. I don't feel like this, we might want to say. Well, okay. But he really does. When he sees his people gather in his name, whether that's in ones and twos under cover of darkness in some very brave person's front room in Iraq. Or in crowds of thousands in some vast mega church in some city somewhere. Or a little crowd of 30, 40, occasionally 50 people in the Berkshire countryside. That's one of his favourite things of all. See, here we are, maybe a bit distracted by how cold it is or how hard the pews are or something someone did that's upset us so much. Yeah, but look at them, it says. As my people. Together. I love it. So good, so pleasant. Shh, you can imagine him saying to the noisy angels, just be quiet, listen to them sing. Watch them read my word. Do you hear them pray? You won't find many things more sacred than that. Look, do you see how they're talking to each other afterwards? Do you see how much they care for each other? Do you see how that person just went out of their way to make sure that person there wasn't left out? You won't find many places more refreshing and fruitful than that, Jesus says. So as we head home this evening, let's not just go home thinking, I don't love the church enough, I must try to love the church more. Don't just go home thinking that. Go home with eyes on him. Always the best place to have him as we leave church. Eyes on the Lord Jesus. Thinking, maybe with amazement at how much he loves what we're doing here. And perhaps praying that as we think about that, something of his love for this would infect and be caught by us too. Let's pray that out as we finish. Lord Jesus, you know exactly what's going on in each of our hearts and minds right now. You know exactly how we each feel about gathering with your people right now, how we tend to feel about it, how often it feels like a bad and unpleasant thing, or a chore, or something we quite enjoy, but we sort of fit in with loads of other stuff that so quickly takes up our time as well. But we thank you so much, above all, that you love this. You are just thrilled to see your people gather and be together. Thank you that you know what a good thing it is, what a pleasant thing it is, what a precious, sacred thing it is, what a refreshing, fruitful thing it is for people like us who need refreshing. And we pray that as we grow in our understanding of just how much you love this, that we would catch more of that. And that we would love this more and more too. And we pray this in your name. Amen.